Every great achievement begins with a dream. The courage to dream enables us to move from the impossible to the achievable. Conversely, when we don't have a dream, we lose purpose and hope, and hope deferred makes the heart sick. Dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit. It is the divine tool available to every one of us that enables us to reach up out of our ruts that limit our vision and constricts it to the walls of unbelief. Last week, Ian was talking about the ruts that we can so often find ourselves in. And I really believe that the thing that constricts us is our lack of vision and our lack of ability to see beyond our issue. And that becomes ruts that keep us in bondage. The power that God gives us is the power to dream His dreams and to dream big. So the title, Power Up, what is the power that God gives us to dream great dreams? I really believe that dreams are the language of the Holy Spirit. So when we say that the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us to move from one state to the other, who brings transformation in our lives, from the you who we are to the you that we want to be, it begins with the process of the Holy Spirit showing us and enabling us to see beyond our situation and dare and have the courage to dream. I was looking and thinking of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, and he has this conversation with God. Now the thing about Abraham is, in the previous chapter, he had a really hard time because his nephew Lot had been taken into captivity, and as soon as he heard it, he thought, I need to do something about it. So he went out there and he, you know, pursued them. There was a battle, and he won Lot's freedom. And after that, he had an experience with God as well, with the bread and the wine and the king of Melchizedek. But when God speaks to him in Genesis 15, after that battle with Lot, the first thing God says, do not be afraid. Abraham, I will be with you and I will bless you. Don't be afraid. One of the things that hinder us is fear. When we dream, when we do something different, we are afraid because we think, A, it can't be us. So when Abraham was in that situation, God dealt with it straight on. He said, Abraham, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to bless you, but don't be afraid. And Abraham's response was not, oh, I thank you, God. You know, I know everything is going to be fine because A, you're talking to me, and B, you're telling me I have a good plan. No, he says, God, I know you can bless me, but what's the point? He still saw the inadequacy in his own life and the impotence of his situation. He said, but what can you do? Even if you bless me, I don't have the one thing I want, which is a child. So he didn't expect that the blessings of God would be so encompassing that it embraced his shortcomings and actually give him what he really needed. He thought, God can bless me, yes, if I'm not afraid and I dare to believe, God can bless me, but he can't bless me that much. And so often when we look at our own lives, we can dare to believe that, yes, maybe God can bless me, but can he really bless me in completeness? Can he embrace the inadequacies and the struggles and the difficulties in my life, and can he make a difference in that? So the first thing God said to Abraham was that he wanted to bless him, that somehow Abraham was special. And you know, as I thought of that, I said, you know, so often that happens to us. When God says he wants to bless us, we kind of look around, don't we? Because we think that that blessing that God wants to give is for someone else. It can't be us. Because we are so ingrained to believe that somehow we're not quite good enough. We don't make the cut. that because we know our inadequacies, or we think of the fact that other people are so much better than us, God can't really do something special with us. And I think the first thing we need to identify in terms of leveling up and going to another level is that that's for us. That God wants it in our lives. That He wants to do something special with us. And that we have permission to be all that He wants us to be. It's like permission granted. You know, some of those games that you play. I don't play these games, but I've been told that when you play the game and you have to go to another level, you sometimes need to know that permission has been granted. You've got the code. Access is not denied. You've got the code. And I want to tell you this morning, you've got the code. You've got the code. It's ingrained in you. God, when He speaks to you and He blesses you, He gives you the permission to know that you can do what He has already preordained for you to do. So it begins with you identifying that you are part of that plan and it's not just for your neighbor. So in this Level Up series, we're believing for every one of us. No one's excluded. We all want to move to another level. In Genesis 15, the next thing God says to Abraham is, now Abraham, when He has this conversation with him, I want you to step out. Step out of your tent. Because when God was speaking to Abraham, he was in a tent. And God realized that if he continued to stay in the tent, he would not be able to see and perceive what God had for him. And sometimes when we hear God's word to us, we are still in our tents, a tent of unbelief. I don't know, what's your tent? I know my tent, but what's your tent? What's a tent that doesn't enable you to see what God has for you? And unless you reposition yourself, you'll never quite see. Because even though it's there, you don't see it. So someone else could see it and think, crumbs, it's so obvious. You know, you would desire, you have it in you and you think, nah, not me, because you're still in your tent. And God said to Abraham, come out of the tent, reposition yourself. And as he did, he said, now I want to show you. You look up. Look up. Look at the stars. That's what your descendants are going to be like. Innumerable. God didn't just say, come out, I want to show you, I have a plan for you. I am going to give you one son. I mean, he would have been delighted, right? He'd have been delighted with the one. And that would have made his day. But God didn't say that. He said, come out, I want to show you your generations. I want to give you the big picture. I don't just want to give you the picture for now. And so often with us, even when we dare to believe or we ask God, we want something that just like now. Okay, God, I want to see the next 6 months. I don't want to even dare to dream that you can do more or greater, you know. I don't want to see the stars because right now I have nothing. Abraham had nothing. He didn't even have one child. And God said to him, reposition yourself, go out there, look up, and you're not seeing the one, you're seeing the multitudes. You're not seeing the one. And he was, you know, I can't imagine what Abraham would have felt when he looked at that. And I think a part of him would have thought, God, can this really be? Because the same thing happened with the prophet Ezekiel when God took him to that valley of dry bones. And then God asked him the question. You know, God really likes to ask questions. Have you thought about that? Because whenever he interacts with man, he always asks a question. When he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew they'd sinned, right? He knew. He knew where they were hiding. It was like, hide and seek, but I see you. But what did he say? When he came in the garden, he said, where are you? He doesn't ask a question because he doesn't know the answer. He knows the answer. He asks the question because he wants us to identify where we are and be willing to reposition ourselves. Because when God asked Adam and Eve that question, where are you? That's when they had to sheepishly say, here we are. This is what we've done. We're here. And when they did that, they could reposition themselves and God could have a conversation with them and he could clothe them. You know, so the same way, God asks questions to us. And with the prophet Ezekiel, God said, took him in this valley of dry bones, and he asked him the question, can these bones live? Ada said, I really don't know. And that's exactly what the prophet said. He said, Sovereign Lord, only you know. And then God said to him, there is going to be a big army. These bones can live, but I want you to start doing something about it. It didn't unfold. He heard the sound, he heard the movement, he knew things were happening, but he had to be a participant in the miracle. Because he had to begin to speak. He said, now, son of man, you prophesy into these dry bones life. And when he was willing to look at a dry bone and speak life in it, the miracle began to happen. So often when we see things around us in our ruts, we can just see the impossibilities. And God asks us at that time to speak into them. Not what we see. I mean, he didn't want him to say, oh, you jolly dry bone. You really are dry. I wonder what happened to you. What's your history? What happened? Who treated you so badly that you are now so withered and dry? I feel so sorry for you. No, he didn't see what the past was or the present was. He saw the future. And he said, now, life, life. He was speaking life into something that was dead. And so often we can have situations that are dead and we can just analyze it, or we can think, you know what, it is so dead, it ain't going to be right again. The same way Abraham said, God, you know, how can you bless me? Because your blessings can't incorporate the weaknesses and the inadequacies and the impotence of my life. The dead areas of my life can't come under your blessing. And God was trying to change the way he thought about that. And then the next thing God did with Abraham, it's very interesting. After God spoke to him and he went and he saw it, God wanted to seal the covenant with Abraham. And so God said, asked him to make a sacrifice. And so he sacrificed the lambs, and it was all very specific. You know, God is always very specific. When he asks us to do something, he not only gives us a big picture, but he gives us the detail. He's micro and macro, both. So if you have one and not the other, there's a problem. Because God always gives you both. The same way when he told Noah to build the ark, he didn't just say, go build a great big boat. I mean, he could have had any boat. You know, Noah could have built something that would have been completely inadequate for the task that God had for him. God was so specific. He said, this is what is going to measure. This is how every aspect of it is going to be. I'm going to give you the big picture of what this ark is going to be, because you have not seen rain, but I'm going to nail it down to every little detail. And that's the same for us. When God asked Moses to build a tabernacle, he didn't just say, go build. I trust you. I've given you intellect and the ability. Now you go run off and do your thing, and I will bless you. No, he said, I want you to make it exactly to the pattern that I give you. Because in doing it exactly how I say, you are going to be blessed and my presence is going to come and inhabit that. So God gives us the details. When we ask God to level us up, it's not like, where are we going? What are we doing? What is it that God wants to do in our lives? He says, I want to give you the macro picture of your life, and I want to give you the micro. I want to give you every little detail, because I know that you don't see it. And because you don't see it, you're going to have to hear me say to you, this is it. Right? When he says to us, this is it, and we follow, even though it seems unbelievable and impossible, we know that because we're not building to our own pattern and our own design, that there's going to be a blessing in that. And as Abraham was specific, he cut up the offering and he put it out there, you think fire would just fall from heaven, right? I mean, the sacrifice would be consumed by God. It would be miraculous. But it wasn't. The Bible tells us that there were vultures that came. And Abraham didn't speak to the vultures. He didn't say, go away. This is my sacrifice. God is making a covenant with me. It is my deal with God. He actually took his staff. And the Bible says he had to chase away the vultures. And so often when we have our dreams and we lay it all before God and we know that God is going to make a covenant of blessing with us, there are vultures. There are. There are things and people and incidents that come into our lives that can very easily derail God's plan for us. It's just the way life is. And God gave us this illustration with Abraham, and he said, Abraham got up and he chased away the vultures. When God gives you a dream, what are the vultures that come along with it that you have to be aware of and then you have to do something about? Because if you don't see it and you don't do anything, it can overwhelm you. Abraham saw it. He did it. He chased away the vultures. And God then made a covenant with Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you. In blessing, I will bless you. He said, your future is going to be great. Your generations. He even gave him a picture of the difficulties that his generation would go through. But God showed it to him. So he knew, he saw the big picture of his life. The Bible says in Psalm 23 that he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, that he anoints our head with oil. And so often when we're in those situations, when there are vultures or there are difficulties and we don't really know what to do, see, God didn't say there'd be no enemies. He doesn't expect us to live in cuckoo land. He said they will, but in the midst of your enemies, I am going to prepare a table before you. And you know, so often God does that. And do you know what we do? We don't take our place at the table. We see the table. A, we say it's not for us. There's a banquet. It's all my enemies around. It can't be for me. Right? Step up. Come to the table. Permission granted. This is for you. I have a good plan for you. I have a good purpose, but can you see it? What is the tent in your life of unbelief, of fear? Whatever it is, first identify what your tent is. What is it that doesn't enable you to see what God has for you? Because let me tell you, for each one of you here, God has a good plan. He has a great plan that we can dare to dream big dreams for God. Everyone that achieved anything in life achieved it because they first saw it. When the Wright brothers built a plane, they saw man flying on a plane. They saw it. And they had to improvise, they had to make changes, they had to journey. It took them years, and you know what? They failed many times. And every time they failed, they didn't say, this ain't gonna happen. Man is never gonna fly, and boy, even if they do, it ain't not gonna be through us. Maybe they will fly one day. Some brilliant engineer will come on the scene, and they will devise something that will enable man to fly. No, they persevered. They said no. They were consumed by the vision and the passion that God had. And they were able to overcome all their challenges. Challenges will come. Difficulties will come. But we have to still see the big picture. You know, Edison failed so many times before he invented the light bulbs. And you know what people said? Because everyone in those days had nice oil lamps, give me oil in my lamp kind of lamps, you know. And they said, people are not going to ever want to wire their homes. Even if you do this, it is not going to be possible. People won't want it. Even when the computer, they were wondering what their worldwide demand for computers would be. Any guesses what they thought it would be? Five. They were stretching their faith to five computers worldwide. You know, the people who invented these things and did that stuff saw a different future. I remember driving down the Note Circular in London, and I really wish I'd taken a picture. You know, sometimes you know that it's special and you need to take a picture and you don't. And I was driving and I saw this great big sign that said, "Coming soon, the World Wide Web." And I drove home and I said to Ian, "I wonder what that World Wide Web is going to be like. I mean, what would it do? What would it do? Can you believe it? In my generation." Oh, we didn't have Facebook or any of that, but it was just such a huge... And we had computers then. I had a laptop. I had the first generation laptop at work and the first generation mobile phone. And was it ugly? But, you know, it was there. And we had the intranet. Do you remember the intranet? You know, we had the intranet, no internet. Anyway, but the man, the British man, who put together the World Wide Web, knew what it was going to be, saw it, dared to keep persevering until he put it together, and then he gave it away to the people of the world. But he saw it. One man in our generation changed the way each one of us do life. And you know, when you look at that man, and he's still alive today, I don't know if you saw the opening ceremony of the Olympics and they honored him there. He's still pretty young. And you think, he changed the way we live? Did he ever believe when he was in his 20s or in his 30s that he would do something significant? Would people believe in their 30s, 40s, 50s that they can still do something significant? Would you believe that in your life, in your generation, you can do something significant? That it doesn't have to be somebody else? That you can dare to dream, you can allow God to speak to you, and when he does, you will step up and say, "Yes, God, I don't see it, but I know you do." And as you hear him giving you the macro, that you also ask him for the micro, and you do as he says, because you know God is good. He loves you. He loves your life. He sees your life. The Bible says that he sees your going out and your coming in. That he is familiar with all your ways. That every day when you wake up, God knows. That before one of your days came into being, God knew it. And he chronicled it. You know, God loves to journal. And God wrote. God wrote every day of your life in his book before one of them came into being. That's what the Bible says. You know, I have a picture. I have a picture of a lovely brown book with my name written really beautifully in like a gold writing. And that's my book that God has written in. And every day when I wake up, I said, "God, help me to live my life today as you have already written in your book. Help your book and my life to align. Help me to see. Help me to hear you. Help me to see." And because God is so good and he has such good plans, when we do that, he enables us to move on and up and do things that other people would say, "Are they crazy? I mean, a man building a boat, a man building the internet, a man building Facebook." I mean, you name it. There's so much. And there's so much that, you know, sometimes we so often think it's out there, the big things, that it's somebody else, something else. But there's nothing significant that we can do. But actually, I really want to challenge us today that there is significance in this room. Do you believe it? There's significance in this room. And Ian and me, you know, knowing that God has asked us to plant this, start this life here, we know that God has a plan, that there are people, an area of them that really need God, that are hurting, that want to find meaning and purpose to their lives. And that's why we're here. We can see the big picture. of life at Andheri. I can see a thriving congregation. I can see people that whose lives have been transformed. I can see people, hundreds and thousands of them, whose life was like this, and with the help of God and the church, their lives have been transformed and they've changed. I see a significant church that is, you know, that hasn't kind of been visualized in Mumbai. But we have a dream that it will be possible, that life will go there, that we will see thousands of people because their lives have been changed, and do something that's significant in this city that hasn't been done before. And all of you are part of that journey. You're part of this journey to bring transformation right from the slums, the communities, Anandanagara, you know, where you so beautifully go out. And I'm so excited to hear that yesterday you were back there seeing people, even doing the needs analysis and finding out that the child needed the operation for the cleft lip, and you being able to help and direct them. That's being light, and that's being God's messengers, you know, bringing hope that helps people in their real situation. God can use all of us in different ways. So dare to dream. What do you see for you? I know what I see for me. I know what I see for us as a church. But as an individual, as a family, what do you see? If you don't see anything, you won't get anything. What do you see? It all begins with a dream. And when you dream, and you dare to dream, and begin the process, then your life can be completely transformed. Completely transformed. There is greatness and significance in this room today. And I really want us to, as we take communion, to really ask God to show us. Because sometimes we don't know, and we're too afraid to dare to dream. We almost need God to say, come out. Come out of your fear. Come out of your inadequacy. Come out of thinking you're not good enough, or it can't be you. Come out and see what I can do. And as we take communion, I really want us to connect with God and say, God, help me to see. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to me, and a heart that is willing to obey. Can we do that? As we go into time of communion, really ask God, eyes to see, God, ears to hear, and a heart that is willing to obey whatever you want us to do, because we know you are good and you have great plans for us. One of the things that the enemy will say to you, and your own self will say to you, is God is not good. He doesn't want to be good to you. And that is why throughout the scriptures, when the children of Israel went to war, you know the line that they had? It was for the Lord. He is good. And his mercies, they endure forever. For the Lord, he is good. God is good in your life. And if you say that, even when your situation isn't good, right? Because so often our situations are not good. So we see them and we say, well, this is not good. But instead of saying our situation isn't good, if we say, for the Lord, he is good. We can see a breakthrough. We can see our battles won. We would see the things that we want God to break through and come through, because we're not looking at the inadequacy of our situation or ourselves, but we're looking at the adequacy and the greatness of God. And we're saying and we're declaring God is good in our situation. We're prophesying to the dry bones of our lives and saying there will be life. We're speaking not just for the child or the hope that God is giving us, like Abraham did, not just for the one, but for the generation. He saw bigger, better, big picture. As we go to the communion, let's do that. I really believe that God would speak to us, give you visions, dreams, just be open to whatever God has, and dare to know that God can do it. Father, we turn our eyes to you today. We choose as a church to look up. To look up at you and not at our inadequacies. And as we partake of your table, we identify that it is all possible because you died for us. You shed your blood for us. We thank you, Father. Please speak to us today as we take the communion. In Jesus' name, amen.